Today is Thursday, May the 10th, 2018. We're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik Shir on Parshas Bahar Bechukosai.
Sherry's getting tired. Sherry wants to go to bed.
Thank you very much, everybody, for coming. In case you don't know it, we are inflation tonight.
Come on.
As you hold your drumstick. So
those are Pennsylvania pulpies.
For those people who are extremely generous, I want to thank them again. Thank you. Having cups and plasticware is important. So thank you very much for being so generous for those who are. All of you are. I would like to thank Young Israel and Rabbi Berger for allowing us to have this wonderful class here. And I appreciate those who set up for the class and get things ready. I appreciate that. And those who helped me schlep in all the food. From the different restaurants, I really appreciate that as well, and I also appreciate the personal time that I'm able to spend with some of you. We're at the end of the class. We're going to ask everybody to please clean off the tables, leave the tablecloths. If you could be so kind as to silence your phones at this time, it would be very helpful. And appreciative.
I'm not sure I understand.
Yeah. Boy, she's got a mouth.
Doesn't want to be silent.
Yeah. Boy, she doesn't understand anything, does she? Yeah. All right.
That's Siri.
Yeah. I would like to dedicate the class in memory of my dear mother, Sarah. Bat Yitzchak, who was a wonderful mom, and I miss her every day. Very special lady, very kind, very sensitive, emotional, just a wonderful, wonderful parent. She loved all of her kids and her grandchildren. She got a lot of nachas, so I'm glad about that. It's been a while. And then I'd like to also dedicate this class to Lynn's father, Dov Ber Ben Abraham HaKohen. Unfortunately, I didn't know Lynn's dad, and Lynn was a young girl. She was 12 years old when she lost her father. We're having this class dedicated to their memory. And Moshe, is there anything else you want to know?
Okay, just to mention, I knew Jerry's mother. Jerry would sometimes bring her to shul Mincha Ma'ariv time. And there was a lady, I always mention, though, there was a lady in my shul who was a survivor, and her husband was a survivor. They were married before the war, and then somehow after the war they found each other. They were both in concentration camps, whatever it was, and they didn't have any children, whatever it was. She had a certain, did not have a happy life. But during the time of Minchan Ma'ariv, Jerry's mother would befriend her, was sensitive to her, and all that. And that's, it's important to have this sensitivity to people who are unfortunate. All right. I want to... Yom Yerushalayim. I've discussed it in the past, Very quickly, I'm not telling anybody what to do in terms of their davening. I'm not, and I certainly do not want to get into any fights or arguments or initiate fights or enable fights. So I'm not going to discuss. So I am not going to discuss what my opinions are, what should be said, what shouldn't be said, what could be said, or how to celebrate Yom Yerushalayim. But my father, every year Yom Yerushalayim, without going to his mouth, I'll tell you what my father did. My father did not say Tachanun, but he did not say Hallel, but he would give a shiur every year, something in connection with Yerushalayim. So I'm going to follow tonight that idea of talking about Yerushalayim. But I will try to connect it with the Seder of the Week, and we'll see how it... Mother's Day, okay.
Can you get that in there, too?
Well, Yerushalayim... in other words, we say that Yerushalayim is an almana when the Jewish people left. But the idea of being a mother, a parent, okay, I'll connect it. Okay. I'll try to connect it. Okay, so anyway, remind me if I forget, okay? Okay, so... Yeah. So now we know that this year we merited that finally. After countless presidents had promised and made commitments to recognize, I'm not coming, it's like what's his name? Anthony said, I'm not coming to praise Caesar, right? Okay. Okay, so.
That's not fair, he deserves it.
I'm not denying that, but it's just not going to do it right now. Right. Election time. Anyway, when it counts. Anyway, so the Yom Yerushalayim. So the significance from a halachic perspective, hey, listen, that it's significant public relations wise, it goes without saying. No one, 12 presidents promised it. 12 presidents promised it, not one of them did it. And I guess it's worthy to have a sense of gratitude to President Trump for not so much for keeping his word, which he did, but for the fact that Yerushalayim has finally been recognized as the capital of Israel. But my question is, why is it significant? Who cares? Who cares what the nations of the world think? Who cares what the nations of the world think? And I'm going to discuss that. Who cares what the nations of the world think? Now, there is a Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Yuma mentions that there is that when the Jewish people are in exile. When the Jewish people are in exile, so that's a Chilul Hashem. Now, why is it a Chilul Hashem? We could suggest a number of reasons. One reason could be we see that the Jews are, in a sense, being pushed aside by God. So it means that the Jewish people are not acting properly. Or the Jews being in exile gives that impression. And that's why it's a Chilul Hashem. In other words, the nations of the world have the opportunity to say, the Jewish people are no longer God's people. So we lose our special status. I think the special status of the Jews could be identified with the support that God has given them throughout history. After all, how many ancient nations survived being in exile? And the other special status we have is, of course, what they say, we are the nation of the book, the Tanakh. My father always felt, by the way, that the so-called science of Bible criticism, what part of the reason was to undermine the Jewish people. Because when you undermine Tanakh, in a sense, you undermine the Jewish people. And my father would always say that before you have decrees against the physical existence of the Jew, which certainly Germany had in World War II, you can't do it just like that. We see that the Paro, when my father didn't give that example, but I'm giving that example that I remember. But I'm giving that example to bring out my father's point. Paro, before he could make his decrees again, couldn't come one day and say, hey, Jewish people are no good. The previous day, they saved us from starvation and everything. And all of a sudden, Kol Habein Hayilot, Hayirot Tashlichu, put them in slavery and all that. It just couldn't happen from one day to the other. So what does he say? So he says they are a fifth column. They're trying to destroy us. They're joining with our enemies. This was done in the early 1900s here, not so successfully, but the Jews were identified as being the communists. The Jews were identified as owning the banks. They from both sides, you know. Whatever it is, it was the Jews' fault. And, of course, in Germany, Hitler, Yamach Shemo, couldn't just come and say, well, throw the Jews in the ovens. It had to start off that there was a depression, and who is at fault for the depression? The Jewish people are at the fault of the depression. So you have to have a propaganda war beforehand to undermine the Jew, to make the Jew to seem to be evil. And in a sense, I think, and what's his name? The head of the PLO, what's his name?
Arafat.
Huh? Not Arafat, he's dead.
Oh, Abbas.
Abbas. Abbas just recently, he took it back, because the Jews, what he did was typical of all the anti-Semites throughout the generation. My father believed that Bible criticism, part of the reason for Bible criticism, was not just to undermine the Tanakh, but was to undermine the Jewish people. Because when you undermine Tanakh, you undermine the Jewish people. So that's, but in any case, the Gemara in Yuma says it's based on a pasuk in Yecheskel. Vayavoh el hagoyim asher bo'usham. That's Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Vav, pasuk Chaf. They came to the nations. Vayichalu Hashem kochi. My name became chilul. There was a chilul Hashem. There was a, how do you say chilul in English?
Desecration
of God's name.
a desecration of God's name. Why? Be'emor lehem, am Hashem Ela this is the nation of God, and they were thrown out of their land. So either it shows the weakness of the Jewish people, or the weakness of God. But whatever it is, when the Jewish people are in exile, there is a certain Chil Hashem. We see from the Gemara in Yuma Daf Pei Vav Amud Aleph. So, and it could be based on the fact that Ushmeinu Karasa Bishmecha, our name is identified with your name. We talk about the Jewish people being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, those who die on the battlefield of Israel. Not all of them are religious. Some of them don't march exactly with God's name. But Kiddush of Klal Yisrael, sanctification of the name of the Jewish people, is sanctification halachically, is sanctification of God's name. Ushmeinu Karasa Vishmecha. The Jews that are killed in the battle of Israel, it's Ushmeinu Karasa Bishmecha. Matter of fact, there is a halacha brought down. That's the halacha. And then, what would follow from that, logically, that just like sanctification of the name of Israel is sanctification of God's name, desecration of the name of Israel is desecration of God's name. And when the Jewish people are sent out to exile, so that is desecration, that is desecration of God's name. And we know, unfortunately, sometimes we can't say everything that we mean to say, but we can communicate everything. I have a tape recorder here. So, but the we know that many have used the fact that the Jewish people are in exile, have used that to as a demonstration of the fact that God has cut himself off from the Jewish people. I mentioned my uncle always used to mention. My uncle used to go in, and then later on he started going by plane. But the early years, my grandfather passed in 1941. And my uncle lived in Boston, but would give shiur 3 days a week in New York. So he would go on the train between Boston and New York. He would go Tuesday morning. He would go to New York, and he would go back Thursday late afternoon or Thursday evening. And in the earlier years, either he went either by train, or say if he was a ride, he would go with a car. So later on, he did it by plane, obviously. So he mentioned that the missionaries would always go over to Jews in the 40s, and they would say, "You see, the Jewish people are rejected by God." And what was later on, what became the proof for it? The Holocaust was the proof for it. He said in 48, they didn't have such an easy time anymore. My father, my aunt, if they were to go to my uncle would destroy them. But, they went to other people on the train. But my uncle would overhear what they were talking about. And to my uncle, that was very, very significant. If you take a look, my uncle has a book. What's it called?
Faith and Destiny.
Okay, Faith and Destiny. That was the English translation. Okay. Koldo Dido Fake. That's the Hebrew. The original is Koldo Dido Fake. I gave him the copy. So. Okay, so Koldo Dido Fake. So, and when he discusses the things that he felt were accomplished by the establishment of the State of Israel, he felt that this was an answer. The fact that the common Jew would be able to answer the missionaries. And this wasn't just about the common Jews. This was arguments that the theologians would always use. And my uncle considered that to be one of the most significant effects of the establishment of the State of Israel. And I mentioned my uncle mentioned that when the Pope sent the Cardinal to talk to him. So, and this Cardinal was telling my uncle how much the Church saved Jews during World War II. So my uncle said, he said, we know it's not true, but he said, let me put that question aside. He said, let me ask you a question. If we would want to, and this was before the Six-Day War, if we would want to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, would you be in favor or not? Would you allow us to build the Beis HaMikdash or not? So this cardinal, you know, my uncle, they couldn't send an American cardinal because they were all on Maratzim. They had to send somebody that was a Talmud Chacham in their religion. So I think it was from the Netherlands or something. Anyway, so would you oppose it? So he said the cardinal got confused, and the cardinal said, halachically, could you do it? So my uncle said, that's our business, not your business. Okay. But he said he didn't know what to answer. Why? And my uncle, another place, I read the speech that he gave. He said, after the State of Israel was established, what was their claim? How did they justify this idea that they're the new Israel, that the Jewish people have been rejected? They don't have Jerusalem. They don't have Jerusalem. So Jerusalem became the stand-bearer of this thing. And non-recognition of Yerushalayim, and non-recognition of Yerushalayim as the capital of Israel, in a sense, is saying that, because Yerushalayim historically was the capital of Israel. So the non-recognition of Yerushalayim is a rejection of the concept that the Eretz Yisrael, but even more, and I'll get to Eretz Yisrael, that Yerushalayim is a rejection of the previous status quo, of the historical status quo. So, yeah, for us, Yerushalayim is the capital of Israel. But if the nations of the world don't see it, then this prohibition, this is my feeling, this prohibition of Vayichalu Hashem Kachi Be'emo Lehem Ama Shemeila Mayarsu Yatsu. In other words, the idea that the status quo of the relationship between God and the Jewish people has been changed. Because Yerushalayim becomes, not that they won't find other excuses, but it's becoming more and more difficult. With the capture of Yerushalayim, it became more and more difficult for them. So, and I want to mention something on this week's edition in conjunction with that. There is a discussion in the poskim, to Machlokas, the Rambam and Ravid, whether today that the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, whether one can give karbanos, sacrifices, on the Makom HaMikdash, on the place of the Mikdash. The Rambam's opinion, the Rambam says, Makrivin HaKarbanos Kulam. We can give sacrifices all. Afal Pi Shein Habayis Bono, even though the Beis HaMikdash is not built. Rambam's opinion is that the Dusha, the sanctity of the Beis HaMikdash, remains on the spot of the Beis HaMikdash, even though the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. In other words, we have to treat the area of the Beis HaMikdash, according to the Rambam, as if the Beis HaMikdash was there. And the halach is, we know that a person is not allowed to go to certain areas of the Beis HaMikdash if he's tamei mes, if he came in contact with the dead, without going through a tahara process, which we can't do today. And according to the Rambam, the same halacha applies completely today. The Ravid's opinion is not that with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the area of the Beis HaMikdash lost its Kedusha, or some part of its Kedusha, or some form of its Kedusha. And consequently, the Ravid says, until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, we cannot give kabbalas. It's interesting. The Tosfos in Megillah says that after we count Sfiras Omer, and we don't do this, you say the Hiratzon. Hiratzon Shiyabana Beis HaMikdash B'mheru B'yameinu V'sein Chalkeinu B'sarasecha. And our custom is that we say Hu Harachman Hu Yachzir Yachzor as Havodas Beis HaMikdash L'mkoma. Now the question is, why do we do different than Tosfos? I think the machlokis between this difference between our custom and Tosfos custom might be dependent upon the machlokis, the Rambam and Ravid. In other words, we say the Sfiras Omer, we are reminded that we did not give, that we're not giving this year the sacrifice of the Omer. So we pray to God that we soon should be able to give it. According to the Ravid, the only way we'll be able to give it if we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So that's, and Tosfos, I think, perhaps held like the Ravid. Therefore, the Ravid says you have to say he rotzon she yibana Beis HaMikdash, because Tosfos, yeah. The Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt, because if the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, I can't give the Korban Omer. However, according to the Rambam sheet, it could be suggested, not that everybody agrees, certainly from the Netziv it doesn't appear that he had that opinion, but whoever originated our custom could have held that since it has Gdusha today, in theory, we could give Korbanos today. If we get the no demokam hamizbeach, there are all kinds of details. I wouldn't suggest that you start collecting donations, but there are those that do it anyway. So, oh well, we get a lot of interest if they put the money in a bank account. Anyway, I don't know, I shouldn't say that. Chas v'shalom, I take that back. Okay, but the Rambam's opinion is that it's considered like the Beis HaMikdash is in existence even when it's not in existence. And where is the drasha from? It's in this week's Sedra. Oh, wait 1 second. Mushroom from me. Okay. If you take a look, page 700, Perichaf Hey, Pasuk Lamed, Bim Lo Yigal, there it's talking about Batei Arechoma, the cities that have walls around it. If it was sold and redeeming it and not, v'imlo yigal ad melos lo shonet mima, v'kam habayis asher bi'ir asher lo choma. The word lo is written with an aleph. that doesn't have a comma, but on the side it says you should read it with a vav, that it does have a comma. In other words, even when there is no wall, we consider it as if it does have a wall. What is the halachic significance of a wall? What is the halachic significance of a wall that's around the Bater, the Arechoma, the city, the walled cities? What is the halachic significance of the walls around Jerusalem? What is the halachic significance of the walls of the Beis HaMikdash? So it's considered that it has its kedusha. But even when the walls fall down, it's considered that it does have walls. What is walls indicative of? But walls is indicative of privacy. It represents, in other words, Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael, on one hand, is the place of the Jew, is the land of the Jew. On the other hand, Eretz Yisrael is the place of God. The Kafta Veferech points out that Eretz Yisrael has two kedushas. It has the kedusha for mitzvahs, for trumas and maisvahs, but it also has a sanctity because of the presence of the Shechina. And that's a sanctity that it had from the time of Avraham Avinu. And what is, when we go, when we're in a Batei Arachoma and has a wall, that represents the idea of privacy, intimacy, whatever you want to call it. So, in public, when things are open, it doesn't have that same that emotional attachment. I think the walls around the Beis HaMikdash, the walls around the cities, the walls around the Yerushalayim, says that these areas represent a very personal relationship between God and the Jewish people. But when the walls fall down, we say it's still considered like walls. How are we to understand that? But the answer, I have mentioned this before, is that there's a difference between a house and a home. A house is made of bricks, wood. I don't know if you, it's a story of three pigs, and it's straw.
Stone.
It's a stone. Okay, stone. Okay, whatever it is. So the it's made it up. And then when the wolf comes and blows the house down, and unfortunately we've had a lot of wolves, there's no more house there. But a home is different. A house has cement, it has walls, it has the materials that the walls are made from. And when that's down, it's gone. A home is built besides those materials. It's built with feelings and with emotions. Sometimes you see when there's a flood and people are standing on the news in front of their that what used to be their house. And they say, we're going to rebuild. This is our place. What's that indicative? It's not because of the real estate values. Because it's a home. It was built with feelings, with emotions. They put themselves into the building. I think this is the idea of Kitchel Ashaita Vikitchel Asadlavo. Yerushalayim was not just the house of God, where God resided with the Jewish people. In the midst of the Jewish people, I should say. It was the home of God. Since Yerushalayim, where the Jewish people resided together with God. Yeah, it was started with walls. But even when the walls fell down, we consider like the walls are there. Because it is the home. It is a home. It's not just a house. And the same thing is true. The same thing is true about the Batei, of the Arichoma. it represents a private personal relationship. So, but it represents a home rather than just the house. And this is the difference between the way the nations of the world view Jerusalem in terms of the Jew and the way the Jew has to view Jerusalem. They view it as a house! And when the walls are down, it's no longer there. But for us, we view it as a home. A home for us, but a home for us as a home for us together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is why they're able to say that God rejected them, because the house of God is not there. But they don't understand the concept. They don't understand the concept of a home of God. Now, in terms of, I got time yet. Anyway, so, okay. Jerry wants me to say something about Mother's Day. Anyway, so. My children used to say that when they used to talk about Zaidi Sukkah and Bubby's house. So, okay, if a house is just a house, it's the one who built it that made the house. But if the house is a home, if the house is a home, so it's the one that put the feelings in it that makes it a home. Okay, so in terms of when we speak about the difference between a house and a home, the mother is the one who more than the father who gives this feeling of turning the house into a home. All right, so that's what was the other say. Okay, but I think there's another significance to why it's important. So the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is one step more in eliminating this Chilul Hashem, this ability of the nations of the world. It started in 48, but it continued in 67. We gave them less chance to claim that God has rejected the Jewish people. But I think there's another point. I assume that it's getting a little bit late now, so I'll say it quickly. And that is, and I've mentioned this before, and I think it's very important. It's really based on somewhere there. When the state of Israel was declared, even before that, when the UN, I think it was the Peel Commission, whoever it was, came to talk to the Arabs, talk to the Jews, talk to England, talk to everybody, to find out what to do with Palestine. And when Ben-Gurion was not exactly the most religious man on the face of the earth, when Ben-Gurion was questioned by what right, where is the contract of the Jewish people for to have a Jewish state, he took out a Tanakh. That's, by the way, another reason that you have to be very skeptical about the reasons for today for Bible criticism. But in any case, he took out a Tanakh. In other words, And in the Constitution, and I want to mention that my father always had hanging on the wall, on the wall of his living room. This was both in New York and in Chicago. the Declaration of Independence of the State of Israel. But there it mentions that what is the right of the Jewish people to the State of Israel? The right of the Jewish people is the historical right. So the question is, are we occupiers or is the land ours? It's only ours on the basis of the historical right. If Jerusalem is not recognized as the capital of Israel, and we know historically Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, the Muslims, every other day, they come across with this nonsense that Jerusalem was never the capital of Israel. And in spite of all the archaeological evidence, which they tried to destroy, by the way, besides all that, why are they so determined? Why didn't they just say, okay, that was 2,000 years? It's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the excuse. They want to deny the historical right of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Historically, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. That's where David HaMelech was. If Jerusalem is not recognized as the capital of Israel, then the Jewish people are only occupiers. If our right to Israel is the historical right, then Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. But if Jerusalem is not the capital of Israel, this enables them to prepare the argument against the Jewish right to the land of Israel. Now, it's very interesting. There's a very interesting Yalkut Shimoni, I mentioned in Shir last week, Daniel will remember, that Yalkut Shimoni says in this week's Sedra, in the Tochacha, it says, Zacharti is Brisi Yaakov, and I will remember my covenant with Jacob, Vaf is Brisi Yitzchak, and my covenant with Isaac I remember, Afas Brisi Avraham Eskor, and my covenant with Avraham I also remember. Va'aretz Eskor, and the Medrash says Bris Krusim Aretz. There is a covenant not just with the Avos, there's a covenant with the land of Israel also. And this, the Yalkut Shimoni cites a very interesting Medrash. He says, well, here with this pasuk we have two mitzvahs that take precedence over Shabbos, Bris Mila. The way the commentaries explain it, because it says the word Bris, Brisi Avram, Brisi Yaakov, I think it comes from the word Bris Avram, the covenant of Avram. The covenant of Avram is the Bris Mila. Bris Mila, we know, if the eighth day falls out in Shabbos, you do the Bris anyway. And then, okay, but you can learn it out from the word bris. That will work out better according to Reb Chaim. I don't want to get into that now. But and then ba'aretz eskor, the halacha is that war for capturing Eretz Yisrael also takes precedence over Shabbos. There are some that say, once the war started, some say he could even start it on Shabbos, and they bring the proof from Yericho. Yericho was captured on Shabbos. Whatever it is, the two things. The question is, what's the Medrash telling us? What's unique about these two things? What is the similarity about these two things? I think the similarity is that they both represent our identification with the Avos. Eretz Yisrael represents our identification with the patriarchs. It's the historical right that the Jewish people have to Eretz Yisrael, as does Bris Mila. Bris Mila was the symbol of being Jewish from the time of Avraham Avinu. So both Eretz Yisrael and Bris Mila represent our connection with the Jewish people of former generations, starting with the time of Avraham Avinu. That's our right. The recognition by the nations of the world of Yerushalayim as part of Eretz Yisrael is significant in that it gives added support to the idea that our right, that we are not occupiers, that Eretz Yisrael is ours by virtue of our historical right of God giving Eretz Yisrael to the others.
Thank you very much. Thank you. So, the motion is a class next week?
Yeah.
So there's a class next week.
Yeah, okay.
We're going to be davening Marav in about 2 or 3 minutes. Please leave the table.